Please be seated. So it's a joy to be here. My wife and I come from the great and gigantic state of Texas. And we're really thrilled to be here with you this morning. Well, we've had a chance to go a little through Bluffton and just see the beauty of this place. You guys really live in a beautiful place. Sorry, trying to get that to work there. Begin this morning with our New Testament lesson, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to them, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he had come to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he went out, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word together, we pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts and our minds, that wherever we are, whatever we're going through, that we'd be open to what you want to do in our life, to know your love, to know your power, to know your will, and to follow wholeheartedly after the one who's given so much for us. Lord, take this time and be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2010, there was a group of folks that gathered together because they wanted to make a difference in the world. But it was a group that was different from your average group. They were made up of the 400 wealthiest families in America. This group would be called the Giving Pledge. The Giving Pledge is a commitment by the world's wealthiest individuals and families to dedicate the majority of their wealth to giving back. What a great thing. And especially when you understand that these 400 wealthiest families were worth an estimated $1.2 trillion. I don't know about you, but that number is almost incomprehensible to me. It's so big. But here's something that helped me, and maybe it will help you. If I were to give you $1 million to spend every single day from the time that Jesus walked the earth until today, you would still not spend $1.2 trillion. To give you an idea of how much money this is. And at the beginning, this group called themselves the $600 pledge or challenge, because the goal was this: what if we could get them to give half? Can you imagine what we could do with $600 billion for food, clean water, housing, medicine, the difference that could make in the world. And that is something that excites me. Because I don't know about you, but I'd like to make a difference. I'd like to see the world be a better place. But here's the thing. I don't have $1 billion. I don't have $1 million. Nowhere near. But Jesus says of all of us in this room, no matter where you are, there is a way for you to make a difference. He wants to talk about loving our neighbor. How do we love our neighbor and make this world better than it was before we loved our neighbor? That's what I want to talk about this morning in this parable. To love our neighbor, we must not justify ourselves. That's where Jesus starts. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. A lawyer is an expert in the law. He's somebody who has studied the scriptures and knows them really, really well. And he stands up in this group that Jesus is talking to, but notice, to test him. His primary purpose is not, I want a good answer. I want to know what's right for my life. It's to test Jesus. I will tell you, that's a bad thing to do. Jesus is a really smart man. And every time people test him, it does not go well. And here's what Jesus does. He turns it and he answers the question the man's going to ask with a question. He stood up to put him to the test. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Which is a great thing to do to an expert in the law. Give him a moment to show what he knows. And the man responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Good answer. And Jesus will agree. He said to him, you have answered correctly. But he adds this in, go and do this and you will live. Now, this man is an expert in the law. He loves the knowledge. And I will tell you, it is so important that we know the truth, that we know the scriptures, but it is not enough to know them. We have to do them. And that's where this man gets hung up, because Jesus says, that is a great answer. You are right on, but go and do it. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, this man does not want to do this. He doesn't want to change his life. He doesn't want to do things differently. He's good with where he is and where his knowledge base is. And so he wants to rationalize or justify. And so Jesus answers him with this parable. And before we hit the parable, I want to show you a picture. These are both pictures from the road to Jericho. It is about an 18-mile trip. As you can see in the pictures, it is a desolate journey. There are lots of caves and crevices and twists and turns. It's a dangerous road. And so when he begins this parable, everybody listening, they would understand what's going on because they know this road. So here's the parable. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him. They beat him. And they departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest. All right, this is good news, right? Here's a holy man. Here's a pastor. He's walking down this road. And he's going down the road, and he sees the man. But when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here is this man, half dead. And here's a holy man walking down, and he sees him, and he goes around. But likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. The same thing. What is Jesus doing in this parable? This is not what you'd expect. You would never expect your pastor to see somebody in need like that and just go around. But remember, the lawyer is trying to justify himself. And so in this image here. You have these two holy men, and imagine their thoughts. Well, he is down for the count, and yet what if I walk over there and I bend down and then I get jumped? I better not do that. This is a dangerous road. Or when I get over there, what if he's dead? What if I become unclean? What if he doesn't really need me? Maybe I should keep going. Or maybe I'm in a hurry or I'm tired. I've been on this journey for 16 miles already and I just don't have the energy. Whatever it is, they're justifying, they're rationalizing. It was a crisp September morning. I was driving my daughter to a friend's house to stay the day because I had a really busy day. I'm on the toll road in Plano, Texas. It's four lanes on both sides. And I'm coming to an overpass where we're going to go over Highway 75. It's a gigantic bridge. And as we get toward the pinnacle of the bridge, there's a car pulled over in the side of the road, and a man who stepped out of the car, and he is standing with his hands on the rail looking over at Highway 75. I drove by, and something happened that does not happen to me all the time. It happens occasionally, but I really felt God saying, you need to stop. So I went a little ways, and then in obedience, I turned around, and I got off the toll road, and I went back, and I'm getting ready to get back on, and I will tell you, I was praying so hard that this was a flat tire, and right in front of me was a tow truck. And I'm like, oh, yes. And then that tow truck sped up, got into the fast lane, and kept going. So I pull up, and I stop 25 to 30 feet or so behind this man's car. I get out of mine, I start walking toward him, and I stop about halfway in between our two vehicles, and that's when he notices me. And he is standing there with his hands like this, and he turns his head to look at me, and a foot goes up onto the rail. And I just froze. And he started, "Get away from me," in this string of very foul language I could not possibly say from the pulpit. And I start thinking of all of my seminary training. And it meant absolutely nothing. I never took a class on how to help somebody get down from a bridge in seminary. But I just talked to him. I did the best I possibly could. I'm just, "Lord, please." And after 5-10 minutes, there's a little tap on my shoulder. A police officer had showed up. And I had not even realized, because I was so fixated, that there were multiple cop cars, state troopers, negotiators, a fire truck. All these people have shown up and they pull me back. And as they are talking this man down, two policemen come and they have these big orange guns. I mean, they're orange rifles. And what I noticed and what stood out to me is on the stock, that back part of the rifle, there were two words: less lethal. I'm not sure what that means. It's lethal or it's not, right? But eventually, they get this man, they get him down, they get him in a car, and they take off. And I drive away. And I tell you that story for two reasons. One, I came really close to passing by. I had all the justifications in my head. I was running late. I was thinking, I really got to get my daughter to this place because I'm running late. I was also thinking, if I stop on this gigantic toll road with my daughter in the car, my wife may kill me. I had all these things going through my head. It took me 3 exits to actually get off and come back. It also took me a good 15 minutes to get there. And you know what I found when I got there? He was still alone. Lots of people had passed by on the other side. There were other clergy and lawyers and doctors and teachers, and everybody was passing by. I almost passed by. On another day, I might have, because I had all the justifications in my head. But if we want to love our neighbor, we cannot justify ourselves. However, we will have to embrace sacrifice. You can't love your neighbor
without giving something. It's going to cost something. It might be your time or your schedule. It might be some money. It's going to cost something to love your neighbor. And that's what Jesus says with the Samaritan. But a Samaritan, and this story would have been so painful for a first century Jewish audience to hear their pastors pass by on the other side, and then he says, but a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. It was bad enough that Jerusalem is here, Galilee is up here north, between them is Samaria. Jews would walk all the way around. They'd put the extra miles on their feet just to not walk through Samaria. But a Samaritan. You could picture them hissing and booing when he says it. As he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, same language, the priests saw him, the Levites saw him, but when he saw him, he had compassion. And here's how he did it, and notice what it cost. First, he went to him. Now remember, this is a dangerous road. This could really be a trap. So he risks himself to walk over there and kneel down to this man. And he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Guess whose oil and wine that was? He had to give up some of his oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. Guess what? He's not riding the rest of the journey, however far that is from this point. He gives him his animal. And then he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And notice this. The next day, wherever this man was going, he gave up that time for a while because he takes this man to the inn and cares for him. And it's the next day where he then takes out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, gives it to the innkeeper saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Notice all the ways that it cost the Samaritan to love his neighbor. If we really want to love our neighbor, it's going to cost something. So I saw this a number of years back when my daughter was 4. She had a friend turning 5, and there was a birthday party. And so I said, hey, let's go get her a birthday present. We'll go to the store, we'll pick something out. And my daughter said, no, Daddy, I want to give her one of my toys. I'm like, sweetheart, you don't have to do that. We'll go to Target, we'll buy something for her. No, Daddy, very insistent. I want to give her one of my toys. And I thought, man, my daughter, let me just tell you, she loves her toys. This was a sacrifice. I mean, I thought, wow, she wants to take something she values because that will be valuable and give it to somebody else. That's loving your neighbor. And I was really, really proud until a few moments later she said, you know, Daddy, those toys that are in the garage that I don't use anymore. If we want to love our neighbor, we can't justify ourselves, and we must embrace sacrifice. It's going to cost something. And the last thing as Jesus answers this question of who is my neighbor is this. We must be the neighbor. The question is not who is my neighbor, but will I be the neighbor? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Notice, he answers him with a question again. The lawyer says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, I want to know who you think the neighbor is. Because here's what Jesus refuses to do. He's not going to define that question. He's not going to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Because here's what it assumes. There's a category of non-neighbor. That somehow there's this group of people I don't have to care for. To even ask the question, who is my neighbor, says maybe it's a gender or a race or a religion or where you live or something, but there's some category we don't have to be a neighbor to. And Jesus won't even go there. Instead, he paints the picture of what it looks like to be a neighbor and then says to the man, now, who's the neighbor? And he answers correctly, the one who showed mercy. And you'd think he'd learned his lesson from the first time when he answers Jesus correctly. But again, Jesus uses the same thing. Go and do likewise. If we want to love our neighbor, brothers and sisters, we are called to be the neighbor. You might have, when you read the title of this, gotten maybe a little jingle in your head. Won't you be my neighbor? You may also know that Joanne Rogers passed away on Thursday. Fred Rogers' wife died this past Thursday. And she had spent the last 3 years really promoting both the documentary as well as the Tom Hanks movie from 2019. She loved that movie, and she said, my husband would have loved Tom Hanks playing him, because Fred Rogers loved Tom Hanks. She said he watched Forrest Gump probably 40 times. But here is something that Fred Rogers said, and it encapsulates the heart of his show. He said, we live in a world in which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my child, not my community, not my world, not my problem. That is exactly what the lawyer was doing. Who is my neighbor? Who do I not need to help? Who can I say that's not my problem? And Jesus comes along and he paints this picture and says, you need to be the neighbor. And then Fred Rogers continues, then there are those who see the need and respond. I consider those people my heroes. That is what Jesus is talking about. Seeing a need and being the one who says, I want to try to meet that. Not that we can meet every need. Please don't leave here feeling guilty that you're not doing enough. This is about noticing the things that God brings into our lives. And instead of justifying and saying, I'm going to pass by, it's saying, Lord, is there a way I can meet that? Can I be the neighbor? Let me ask, how many of you could use a neighbor, especially in this season? Let's be the neighbor, because this is exactly what Jesus was. If you think about his life and his ministry, there was no non-category of neighbor. He was a neighbor to every man, woman, and child. You may remember when the disciples are bringing the little babies to him, the little kids to him, and they're like, no, get away from him. And Jesus rebukes them and says, no, bring them to me. And he blesses them. Every Jew, every Roman, you may remember the Roman centurion that comes to Jesus, every Samaritan, even the half-breeds, as they called them, Jesus met the woman at the well and was a neighbor. Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, religious leaders, Jesus was the neighbor. And us, he was our neighbor. No matter what you've gone through, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus is still wanting to be the neighbor to you. His love is not dependent on you becoming perfect. It's not dependent on you somehow getting your life right so you can come to him. Jesus comes to you just as you are, just where you are, and invites you into life with him. Because Jesus was the neighbor. And he says, now I'm inviting you. Will you be the neighbor? Will you continue the work that I'm doing? Will you bring my love to those who are in need? Because I will continue to love you throughout everything you do. Will you be the neighbor? We can make a difference. To love our neighbor, we must not justify ourselves. It's so easy to do. But we must be willing to embrace sacrifice. It'll cost something. And it may just be 10 minutes of your time, but it may be something more significant, as it was for the Samaritan. And we must make the choice to be the neighbor. You know, one of my struggles is I don't have $1 billion, $1 million. I don't know how much of a difference I can make. But I came across this quote that was so encouraging to me. And I'll end with this. It is inspired by the example set by millions of people at all income levels who give generously and often at great personal sacrifice to make the world better. This quote is the explanation for why the giving pledge started in the first place. Here is the incredible thing. The reason these folks wanted to gather together and potentially use their vast wealth to make a difference in the world is because they were inspired by ordinary people making a difference in the world. Here's what you need to know about God. We serve an extraordinary God who can take very ordinary things and do incredible things with them. You never have to ask, do I really have something to give? It is our faithfulness that God uses. Whether it is small or large, our gifts, he can take that and do incredible things. Let's go be the neighbors. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, for all the ways that he loves us and walks with us, and that he was a neighbor to us. Lord, help us, inspired and empowered by his life, to be a neighbor to those that you bring across our path. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.